I firmly believe with all of my heart tonight that this is what God wants me to say and what he wants me to do. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 if you'd like to stand with me tonight as we open the pages of the Word of God. Luke chapter number 4. Verse number 14. As you know by reading your Bible, there is a confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Lucifer. This confrontation took place for 40 days and for 40 nights in the wilderness of Judea. At the end of this period of testing, Satan came against Christ with everything he had. The Lord rebuked him and sent him his way. Verse number 13 of Luke chapter number 4, it says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a while," a season. He intended to come back. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," Esaias. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' Father, bless this book. In thy name we pray. Amen." You can be seated. Most of you were born into the Baptist church. That doesn't mean that you were christened as babies or sprinkled or what have you. You might have been born into the Methodist church, in which case you probably were sprinkled, what, at 8 days or whatever. Or you were born a Roman Catholic, and being born a Catholic, you are presented to the priest and sprinkled and so forth. That's the religion that you were born into. In 1973, when I got saved by the grace of God, I started a new life. It didn't take me long to find out that the religion that posed itself as the faith in Christ had an awful lot of baggage with it. It had an awful lot of tradition of men. And any passage in the Bible that seemed to have power to it, they had a way of explaining it away. It didn't take long to find that out. Here in the Gospel of Luke chapter number 4, after 40 days in the wilderness, the Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. If the sinless, perfect, righteous, holy Son of God had to have the power of the Spirit in order to minister, because he had lived up until this point, but this is the beginning of his ministry. This is when he is giving forth from God. If he had to have the power of the Spirit of God, how much more do I, as a child of the dust? So when he walked in the power of the Spirit, that meant he walked in the authority of the Spirit, but that also meant that he walked in the strength of the Spirit. And it also meant that he walked in the illumination and wisdom of the Spirit. The Spirit, of course, is referring to the Holy Ghost. When the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, performed his miracles on this earth and lived out his sinless, perfect life, everything he did, He did it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now that word Holy Ghost is not too welcome in most Baptist churches. They had much rather you say Holy Spirit. They don't like the idea of a ghost. But the King James translators, for some reason or another, and you and I both know why, translated pneuma hagios as Holy Ghost. And the reason they did is because when the Holy Spirit was sent back into this world from the right hand of the Father, He was sent back into this world literally bearing the identity of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that He did is because every last thing that will ever be accomplished will only be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 15, the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, He said that without Me, ye can do nothing. Now, my friend, don't take that lightly. And He said, I am the vine and you're the branches. What does that mean? That means that the branch receives its strength, its sap, its very life blood from the vine. And so the Lord Jesus was saying to us that our life, our strength, our existence, our purpose, our being can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell quickly how much a group of people are being led by the Holy Ghost by simply how much they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly. If all you hear about is their denomination or their preacher or their ministry or their buildings or their movement or their accomplishments or their past or their history or their people, then my friend, you're in the midst of people who are living, walking after the flesh. They may be good people. They may be saved people. But they're cut off from the very life source. You cannot have power. You cannot have life. You cannot have spirit without the Lord Jesus Christ being exalted. Now, a sure way to check your own heart and to find out if you are not a Pharisee, for a Pharisee Phariseeism can become very subtle. A good way to check your own heart to find out what real spirit motivates you is to find out how much you really want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to be methodical because this day and age, man, I get so tired. I heard a preacher the other day talking about some preacher in Hammond, Indiana. When he died, he left $50 million worth of buildings. When I heard that, I thought to myself, now, that man didn't build those buildings. Those buildings were built by the offerings and the gifts and the sweat and the blood and the toil of the people who put their money in the plate. But when you look at it and analyze that statement, here's exactly what he said. He said that it's not about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about this man who left these buildings. Well, my friend, I probably never will see those buildings. I probably never will set foot on that property. I never met the man. And I've been through that place going to Chicago, but I probably will never have any contact at all with that ministry. But it won't change me one iota. In plain words, it is completely irrelevant to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about how many buildings you leave behind. I believe with all of my heart that if this organization that calls itself the Church of the Living God lost every bit of its silver, its gold, its property, and its buildings, lost all of it, didn't own a dime's worth of anything, and was left with just the people, I believe with the greatest revival you would ever see hit this country, I believe you'd see something profound change. I believe they'd come back to the basics and back to what it's about. They wouldn't have their buildings to brag about. They wouldn't have their ministries to talk about. All they'd have left is Jesus. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Well, you can work. You can build buildings, you can make ministries, you can grow your ministry, you can fill up buildings. There's a fellow out there in Houston, Texas, that's got a basketball stadium filled up with people. You ever heard him? You ever listen to him? You ever listen to him? He is the embodiment of the modern, smooth talking, feel good American religion. He's good. He says what they want to hear. When you go to that service and leave, you feel good. Oh, God's all for me. I'm great. Why haven't I realized my potential until now? And so you go out into life, and that's what you live by, how great you are. Listen, without Him, we're nothing.
Amen. That's right.
Do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes must take away that which is the dearest to us, the things that we hold precious, the things that we believe are important? He must take them all away. Maybe He does it with a tornado, maybe a hurricane, maybe a fire, whatever. But when it's gone, it's gone. But listen, don't fret. The church of the living God is built upon a rock, and it will never fall. You got to understand what we are. Do you realize, friend, that our people have met in caves? They met in the woods. They met in homes. They met in places. The first church building that we know of was built by Helena in Bethlehem, the mother of Constantine. Until that point, they met in homes, house to house, the book of Acts. They met. Called them house churches. We don't have a big building. We don't have a lot of flashy stuff around here. But folks, if tomorrow morning we wake up and Mother Nature, you know, if that's your mother, if Mother Nature were to come in here and wipe this building from the face of the earth, do you feel like that your faith had been destroyed?
No.
No. No. You see what I mean about the cathedrals? There are buildings that literally cost millions and millions and millions and millions, gold studded, that took hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to build by people who lived ungodly lives. Reprobate. Yet they had their cathedral. They had what they wanted because it made them feel good. God surely will be happy with this. No, God's happy with a lean-to shelter and two people on their knees praying. That's what He's happy with. He's happy with anybody that will say, Lord Jesus, without You, I can do nothing. Do you believe that? Lord Jesus, without You, I can do nothing. When that power came down on me on that back porch up there, on the back porch of that house, a power that to this very day I cannot define and I cannot describe, but it came down on me. When I got up off of my knees, I had one name in my mouth and one person to glorify and please. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He burned deep in my soul. He burned in my soul. He burned in my heart. And He still does to this day. I don't want to be glorified. Don't you to be glorified? Glorify the Son of God. My goodness gracious, folks. This world has yet to see what a body of believers God can do with that live for nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt Him in worship, song, life, giving, and it's all about Him and about nothing else but Him. Do you realize the Bible said all things were made by Him and for Him? Do you realize that everything that exists only has meaning as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand He's the sum total of everything? Do you realize in Revelation 1:8, He is the Almighty? Amen. So now we establish the foundation. It's not Peter. It's not Peter. It's not Philip, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, Thomas, and the rest. It's not. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle Peter called that precious stone, that chief cornerstone. That's what the church is built upon. Now here's what He said to the church. Look at Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16. Here's what He said to the church. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. This is what he said to the church in John chapter number 20. This is what he gave the church. Look at Matthew 16 and 18 and 19. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build. Christ is the builder of his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You could preach a message about the gates of hell one at a time as they swing open. Here's the gate of compromise. Here's the gate of false doctrine. Here's the gate of embracing and accepting spirits, lying spirits in the end time. But look what it says. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Watch this. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This is strong. The Roman Catholic Church has created this hierarchy of a priesthood that offers a sacrifice week in and week out. The reason for the sacrifice is because the priest offers the sacrifice. They set themselves up and they create a priesthood in the New Testament that is totally foreign to the priesthood of the believer. But listen carefully. The idea is that this priest is offering a sacrifice every week as they meet. It's called the sacrifice of the Mass. He does the offering. So that puts him between you and God. Here he is making the offering. Now, not only that, he is the go-between between you and God, offering up a sacrifice. He takes you into a booth, and in that booth you confess your sins. It's called auricular confession. Then he pronounces your sins forgiven. He is exercising, he believes, what Matthew 16 verse 19 is talking about. That whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There in John 20. Look at John 20. Hold your place there in Matthew and go to John chapter number 20. And look at verse 23. John 20 verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That's powerful. What kind of power and authority is that? So the Roman Catholic priest says, here is my authority. John chapter number 20. I can absolve you of your sin, or I can condemn you in your sin. And say that there is no salvation outside the church, which is of course their church. And so therefore you have no hope. And that salvation is only through the Roman Catholic priesthood administering the graces that get you to glory. That's it. Now I might have speeded up a little bit. There may be a little more in to do with the points to do with everything that I'm talking about. I'll give you a general idea of what's going on. Now, I reject that. I completely and totally reject their priesthood. I believe every last one of you tonight are priests. If you're born again, the Apostle Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. All of us. That we might offer up not the sacrifice of the Mass, but a spiritual sacrifice, which is acceptable unto God. Now, but that still doesn't answer, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That doesn't answer. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. It still doesn't answer that. What is the answer to that? That's not an easy answer. Let's take the standard position. Well, that's the apostolic age. And it was only for a small handful at that time that received the kind of power that these early apostles had, where they could raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out devils. But once you get the completed canon of Scripture, that's the Bible, that there is no need for that anymore, and so that's all gone. That's standard fare. That's what you get. That's what you get. You get an apostolic age. Here's the problem with that. You can't find one verse of Scripture in the Holy Bible that will support that idea of an apostolic age. It's just not in there. It's not in there. It's not there. So what do you believe, preacher? I'm not sure what I believe, but I know who I believe. You see, the element of faith is, Lord God, you got a bigger brain than I have. You're smarter than I am. Maybe you said something and my little pea brain ain't figured it out yet. But I still love you and I still serve you. And I still live for you. Faith doesn't always have to have an answer. Faith doesn't have to be appeased immediately. Faith doesn't have to be satisfied. Push button. Quick. Sometimes faith steps back and says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. But faith doesn't necessarily seek a quick answer either. There are a lot of people that just explain away a big portion of the New Testament with quick answers. Pat answers. This is what they taught me in Bible college. This is the way it is. Oh, is it really? Would you give me the benefit of the doubt? I've been reading this book 35 years here, studying it in Greek and Hebrew, studying it in the finest commentaries written. I've got more commentaries that bury me to death. I'd die under the weight of them. Yet they don't have the answer. And some of these things, I don't have the answer. I have ideas. I have ideas. I have thoughts. I have things that I think about. You know what it always brings me back to? This ought to help you because it helps me. I know him. I know his character. When Abraham said to the Lord outside of Sodom, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Now, and he knew what the Lord was about to do. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? He confronted him. That's not the first time God was confronted. It wasn't the last time God was confronted. Moses confronted him. He did. God said, I'll wipe them off the face of the earth and start a new nation. Moses got right up before him and said, you wipe them off and take their name out of the book. Take my name out of the book too. Then God walked off in the corner and smiled real good and said, I got my man now. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Because Moses was willing to die with his people. Did you know what? Paul did the same thing in Romans 9. That's called character, friend. That's not this name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, prosperity preaching garbage that makes you want to puke. This is a man who said, I would to God I could be accursed for my brethren. That's not flippant talk. That's not just, no, that's from his heart. He said, I go to hell for him. Didn't he? That's Romans 9. Romans 10, verse 13, read it. If thou shalt call, for whosoever shall call, in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 11, read it. Hath God cast away his people who he did know? God forbid. Nobody in the New Testament, nobody even comes close to telling you the future of the Jew outside of the Apostle Paul. Nobody. They don't even come close. And that's not to be critical of them, because God revealed it to Paul. When you get a heart that doesn't think about yourself, and you got a heart that's willing to die for somebody else, God's got his man or he's got his woman. You know something? I can't find anywhere in the Bible that ever told me how much money Paul had. And if Peter stayed the way he was at the gate called Beautiful, he said, silver and gold have I none. I don't reckon he got any. I'm just poor fisherman. Silver was Peter was a fisherman. Rough, scaled hands, handling ropes and pulling stuff on those ships. He didn't have any money. And if my Bible is correct, the Lord didn't even get out of having to pay taxes. The tax man, buddy, I mean, he doesn't even care if you're the Lord. Think about it. He'll tax anybody, even God. And, of course, when the Lord paid his taxes, how'd he do it? Exactly. He called the fish, and the fish came. And he said, now I told one of the disciples, I forget which one it was, he said, reach down there and pull the money out. That was the tax money for the tax man. They didn't have any money. They didn't have anything. The early church was poor as a church mouse with money. But they were rich beyond measure with the power of God. So what does that mean? It means this. It means that to the church of the living God, which is the body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ, which is his apple of his eye, which there is nothing else before or since like it, that it is the bride of Christ to that church. He gave unbelievable authority and control. And in John chapter number 20, the Bible said he looked on him and he breathed on him and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." What's that? That's apostolic succession. That's changing of the guard. That's taking the mantle of Elijah and throwing it to... I had that happen. He didn't hand it to Elisha. How did Elisha get Elijah's mantle? Something happened there that doesn't happen every day. Chariot of fire came down, got Elijah up, he went, and that mantle came down. Picked it up. He took that, Elisha took that mantle and picked it up. This is the authority, the apostolic succession. Picked it up. And he said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" Walked over to the Jordan River and he did what? Smoked that river, and when he did, split right at that. There he is! He's still the same God. He changes not. He's the same tonight that he's always been. I believe that or I'd stop preaching. I believe with all of my heart that the same power that rested on Christ can rest on us. The Apostle Paul said that, "I pray the power of Christ will rest on me." I firmly believe it. And I'm the worst maverick you ever saw in your life. I will reject everything, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, and the Pentecostals. I reject all of them over that book. Right there. That book. That book. That book. Because when I was in my darkest and my lost, and when I didn't have anything but hell in my soul, and when I didn't know the difference between right and wrong, up and down, I was as dead as I could be in sins and trespassing, full of all kinds of hell every morning I got up in this world. Hell from the time I got up till the time I went to bed at night. One came to me into my darkness and spoke into my darkness and brought the power of God into my life, and he saved my soul. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I owe him tonight. Hallelujah to God. So I'm going to stay true to his word. Yeah. I am. Amen. I'll preach what I know. Maybe give out a little bit that I don't even know for sure. Just let you have it like I did about that. "Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." What's that mean? What does it mean? That's not a flippant statement. There's power in that. "Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. Who you retain, they shall be retained." What's that? You suppose that might have an application to a different age? You suppose that may apply to a different time? Do you suppose, as the church of God, remember what he said to us? I take it like this. If he said it to them, he said it to me. How many agree with that? Do you know what he said? He said, "Don't you know you're going to judge angels? Don't you know that if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me? Your reign will be here on this earth." Could it be? As I've said to you before, time and again, I think about these things. What better to judge an angel than some old dog like me, called up out of the slime pit, like Berkowitz up there in New York, you know? Hello from the sewers of New York. Well, an old dog like me that got saved, know a little bit about life. One day to judge angels. Judge them for what? You get to thinking on it. Well, let's see. What would you judge an angel for? Let's think about it for a minute. God the Father is an eternal, invisible spirit. According to the Bible, nobody's ever seen him. No man's ever seen him. He's a kind of being that, if he doesn't make himself known to you or manifested to you, you won't know. Canst thou by searching find him? You can't find him. You can't find him. If you could find him, that means you had power over him. You can't find him. Could it be that that beautiful cherubim that led the heavenly choir, one day filled with his own beauty and his own glory, it's more than he could handle, he fell because of it, Lucifer. When he fell, he took many with him. Because, you see, I don't believe for a minute that Lucifer has ever laid eyes on the Father. I personally, and I can't prove this from Scripture, I personally do not believe that any creature has ever laid eyes on the Father except those he may allow into his presence. I believe that it is a privilege immense above and beyond understanding to be able to see him. It is something that literally blows the mind. But I also know that the Son said, no man knows the Father but the Son. And no man knows the Son but the Father. That means that the Father brought me to the Son, because the Bible said no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So the Father brought me to the Son. I'd heard about the Son all my life. But the day I got saved, I heard about him differently, brother. I heard about him in here. So the Father brought me to the Son and made the Son known to me. The Savior, the Lord Jesus. Blessed be his name. His name is blessed. He's beautiful. He's the Lord God. He's the Son of God, the God-man. What can I say about him tonight? I was never disappointed in Jesus. The Father brought me to the Son, and the Son has met every thought of my heart and my soul. He satisfied me completely. Every need that I've ever had. The Son is always the answer for your needs. He's made into us righteousness, holiness, sanctification. The Lord Jesus is everything we need. That's why he's talking to John about eating him and taking his flesh. He said spiritually. But anyway, the Father brought me to the Son. And I know him and I've met him. It will be the Son's privilege to take you to the Father. So what are you going to see when you see the Father? Don't have a clue. Forget it. He is an invisible spirit being. Could the Father be in heaven and be here at the same time? That's omnipresence. He can be anywhere, everywhere at the same time, right? Does he even need to travel to go anywhere? No. He doesn't, does he? He's a spirit being. How big is he? Well, how can you measure? I don't know. But I know that you are living a body of flesh. A dirt that came from the earth. The house, earthly house, this tabernacle that will be dissolved. But you are a spirit being. You've been born again. How were you born again? You were literally given the life of the resurrected Amen. God-man.
Amen.
So what's that mean? Well, it helps you understand John when he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Right? So what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, if God the Father can be up in heaven and down here at the same time, because the Spirit is not bound by time and space, maybe he means by that you, your spirit being, your spirit man, can be seated in heaven. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are we or are we not? Well, philosophically, no, not philosophically. Are we not? You see, the thing that does the traveling is the soul. Revelation chapter number 6, he said, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were beheaded. The soul is that part that moves from one place to the other. Why? Because the soul came into being when God formed the man's body from dirt and breathed his life into him. Man became a living soul. That soul cut free now from the body. You are a born again believer. You can only go so far with what I'm going to tell you, and I'll shut up. You will never be God. Okay? That's an impossibility. There's only one God. You'll never be God. But God became a man. Came into this world to become as we are so that we could become as he is. In the God-man, he has raised man to an elevation that is utterly mind-boggling. Now that is something for you to think about. In Christ Jesus, he has elevated us to a position that just literally, this is why John said, it doth not yet appear. They thought it through. They're not concerned about where they're going. They're concerned about who they're going to be with and what they're going to be like. And that is what takes up my thought too.
Can you imagine if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ of the Philippian jailer, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Acts 16, believe on him. Believe doesn't mean that you assent to a bunch of facts in your head. It means that you reach out and embrace him. Take him in. If you did that tonight, immediately he would make you a son of God by the new birth. Write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and seal your eternity. You would be sealed at that moment by the Holy Ghost. And that's the mark of your inheritance. To reject what I just told you. Think about what I just told you. And I didn't tell you everything because I don't know everything. But to reject what I just told you. How that he can elevate and will elevate you one day to that position out of the dunghill that you were born in. Why would somebody want to reject that? Why would somebody in the right mind do that? Right? Right. Father, I preached what you put on my heart. There's somebody in this house tonight, Lord, that heard it. Thank you. That's the first step. They heard it. Jesus, I pray now, glorify thyself, thy sweet Holy One, thy blessed Son. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless his holy, holy, holy name. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Bless the Lamb. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand up and sing.
Page 71 in your All-American. 71, All-American.
I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Yes! Yes, amen. Other ground is sinking sand. Welcome behind the veil. My, my. Go ahead, brother. Oh, Christ the solid rock I stand. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus. One more, brother. Yes, that's right. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Bless the name of the Lamb of God. Bless his holy name. Bless the name of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's the sweetest name I know, folks. There is not another name like that name. When that name is spoken by a believer, power can be turned loose. When that name is spoken by a believer, faith, my friend, can reach out and embrace what cannot be seen with a natural eye. That name is spoken by the believer.
have at your resource all that Christ accomplished where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. In the name of Jesus, he said, in the name of Jesus. One more verse. In the name of Jesus. That's the only blood that counts. Holy, lean on Jesus' name. Christ, the solid rock I stand. Amen. My day's just been brightened up. It has, hallelujah. My spirit has been lifted up. There's something about the name of Jesus that does something for me. Exalt him. The book of Revelation, it says, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. My, my, my. Well, thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Boy. Man. If you had known me in Okinawa back in 1965, you would have said that old boy's going to hell like a marten to its gourd. That was in 1965 in Okinawa. And I was. But in 1973, he came to me. That's why I don't believe in easy believism. That's why I don't preach 1, 2, 3, believe after me. Listen, how many of you believe that knowing this eternal, absolute, almighty being is reduced to a formula? No way. No way. No way. And some of you are on the road to believing and understanding and knowing more of him. And some of you have been sidetracked. And that's all Satan has to do. Sidetracked you from the Lord Jesus. And when he does that, you won't find your way. You'll squander your life. And you'll waste the day. You'll waste the days. You'll waste your moments. You'll waste your life. Until the Holy Spirit, when he leaves the 99... you feel that sweet hand as he touches your soul and says, come home, my son. And he draws you back into the fold where you belong. That's something about Jesus. Amen. He'll leave the 99. Well, he saved me in 1973. He saved me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'd been in hell right now. Man, I'd been in hell. Deserved it. But he saved me. And I bless him for that. Bless the name. I want all of you to know tonight, I give all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, all everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. I deserve nothing. He gets it all. Every bit of it. For who I am. Amen. And that word prayer will let you go. God bless you. Yeah. Bless his heart.
Something we don't understand.
No, we don't. No, we don't. No, we don't understand.
The pain is so tremendous for this child. His face is so sore because of the tumors. And I just pray that God's will be done. Pray for the dad. His mom's coming to realization that the dad's just really struggling. Pray that God will give that dad peace. Can't imagine.
Amen. Amen. I don't understand it. I'll leave that with the one that I trust. Do you trust him or don't you trust him? That's what you have to say. When you get in a situation where you don't understand stuff, a lot of things you don't understand, but you don't have to understand it to trust him. Yes.
Little angel Gail Watson went to be with the Lord Wednesday. A little 4-year-old girl.
Did she have neuroblastoma?
She had some kind of tumor.
She had the one in the tumors in the brain. 4 years old.
Yeah. She suffered with that since she was like 18 months old.
In other words, most of her life. Most of her life, like little Samuel. Well, God's got a place in heaven. I don't know why, what his point, what his reason, but God's got a place. I believe him, I trust him. There's a reason. God's got his reason. All right. Don't forget Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, prayer meeting. God bless you. Let's pray. Brother Cash, will you dismiss us, please?